Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, September 26th, 2010.
Turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Again, this is a rather long chapter, but let's read it through first before we look at it more closely to get the feel of what he is saying. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established at the highest of the mountain, as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth a law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall decide the disputes of many peoples. For they shall beat their, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of strange things from the east, and fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners, and their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end of their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end of their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the works of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock. Hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of man shall be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idol shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter into the caves and the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship, to the moles and the bats, to enter in the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? This word is again addressed to the house of Judah and to the works of Jerusalem. It is the repetition in this chapter that is striking, and also one other feature. Turn with me to the fifth chapter, to the fourth chapter of the book of Micah. The book of the prophet Micah. He follows Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, and he's about the middle of the minor prophets. In the fourth chapter of Micah, we read, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." This is very striking that there should be the same passage in two different prophets, and many have struggled to find out who copied from whom, but it doesn't really matter. Maybe they both said the same thing, but it gives added emphasis to this passage of a wonderful time that is coming. In the first chapter, we saw that the Lord indicted the people of Judah for rejecting the covenant, for their sinful ways, and for their turning to idols. And he said, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot to the head. There is no soundness in it." The whole of society was so wretched and so far from the covenant of the Lord that he rejected this generation. And we read that the Lord has rejected them, but he did not reject Israel as a people, as a nation. He did not reject the covenant of Abraham, nor the covenant at Sinai. But this people had become wicked. One of the features of Isaiah, and of all the prophets really, is a rapid shift from one thought to another, from one picture to another. In the latter part of the first chapter, he is addressing the rebels and the sinners shall be taken, broken and taken together. And for the Lord has consumed them. And then in the very next chapter, almost the very next verse, he speaks of the wonderful day to come. And another feature of this chapter, of all the prophets really, and the rest of Isaiah, but it's notable in this chapter because it's repeated so many times, is the term "the latter days" or "that day." There, it is certain that there is a day of God's wrath coming. What is uncertain is when is it coming. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted. There is a day also when God will exalt Jerusalem and will bring a time of peace. But that time too has not yet come. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established above as the highest of the mountains. Now, the Mount Moriah, or the Mount Zion on which the Temple Mountain sits, is not the highest mountain in elevation around Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is much higher than Mount Zion, and Mount Scopus is and several other mountains around. So he's not speaking of elevation of the mountain here. He's speaking of the dignity and the honor that shall be bestowed upon this mountain. These people have polluted it by their idolatry, by their wickedness, but it shall be avenged, and this mountain shall be established as the highest of the mountains, that is, in honor, and shall be lifted up above the hills that surround it, and all nations shall flow into it. That is, Jerusalem shall be the center of civilization and culture and faith. There was a time when it was said, all roads lead to Rome. Well, and they were planned that way when the Romans built them, because they built them out from Rome. But there will be a day when all roads will lead to Jerusalem, in the sense that Jerusalem will be the center of the peoples of the world. Whenever there is an empire, its capital becomes the focal point of the places where it is the capital of. For instance, there was a time when it was said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. London was the focus of the whole world. Economically and politically and militarily, London was the center of things. Well, the sun still rises, but the British Empire has set. And so London is no longer the center of world affairs. But in that day, Jerusalem shall be. All nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law. Now this word law in Hebrew, it doesn't mean law like in English, that is, legislation or decrees. For the law word in Hebrew is Torah. For out of Zion shall go the Torah. And Torah is the word established for the first five books of Moses, but it is also a general term which means instruction or teaching. So out of Zion shall go the instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. It's almost a pity to see how beside the point the United Nations has become. It's more or less an accumulation of nations rather than United Nations, for they are not really united on anything. But in that day, who is the he? Well, in the context, it's God. And God in the person of Christ. In that day, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is a very familiar expression to most Christians, because we see it every Christmas on Christmas cards or in the theme of the season, as referring to a universal time of peace. And it's pitiful to see how the nations are trying to bring forth peace today when everyone wants peace on his own terms. But they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And we read this also in Micah. Twice it is spoken by different persons. But before that time comes, there is another time that we read of in the third chapter of Joel. Proclaim among the nations, consecrate for war, stir up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. So it's just the opposite of what Isaiah says. Prepare for war. And remember during World War II, when there were no automobiles built, all of the plants were turned into production of vehicles and weapons for the war. In a sense, we beat the plowshares into swords at that time. So there are two contrasting thoughts here. One of the peace, beat the swords into plowshares, and the other of the ongoing, almost constant, and great war that is coming. Beat your plowshares into swords. For the Lord of hosts has a day. Here is a repetition of that day. There are two days of the Lord. There's the day of the Lord of judgment, and there's the day of the Lord of universal peace that will follow it. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and brought, and it shall be brought low. And then he goes on to use the lofty figures of nature to personify the lofty persons of his day that shall be brought low, and they were. And they will be in that day of judgment. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, among the tallest trees of the world are those ancient trees of Lebanon. They grow for not centuries, but for millennia, like our redwood trees. And against all the oaks of Bashan, oak has always been a symbol, both in Scripture and in our common speech, of strength. Against all the oaks of Bashan, all the strong ones, and against the lofty mountains, nations that are lifted up, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish. She's speaking of all the political and social great ones shall be humbled. And now all the ships of Tarshish, even the commerce of that day, against all the beautiful craft that plied the whole of the Mediterranean and of the Red and Arabian seas to bring the wealth back to the homeland. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That will be a wonderful time, isn't it, when the Lord shall be exalted. Today, if he is not cursed, he is ignored. And the idol shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves and the rocks and the hold of the ground. This calls to mind the book of Revelation, where men shall call for the rocks and the hills to fall on them, from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols and the silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Enter into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostril is breath, for what is he accounted to be? Three times in this chapter, we read this phrase, from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. In the 10th verse and the 19th verse and in the last verse, the 19th verse, three times. And this is quoted in the New Testament by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and read what Paul had to say about it. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. But let's read from verse 5 to get his thought. This evidence of righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, that is referring to their persecution, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled in all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, or his majesty, as the King James has it. So the prophet here belabors that coming day when God will take vengeance on the earth and upon all the godless. Paul re-emphasizes it in 2 Thessalonians and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a reference to this same chapter, same statement of Isaiah about the terror of the Lord and his presence and his majesty. In 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade others, or we persuade men. This was a driving force of Paul's whole ministry. He knew the terror of the Lord, for he had experienced it at the time of his conversion. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And this is one of the recurring themes of the prophet. And keep in mind, while we're reading this, all of this is expressed in poetry. What would you think if Brother Crook got up into the pulpit and delivered his sermon all in poetry? Well, that's what the prophets did, and in very high, classic Hebrew poetry at that. It shows the greatness of the prophet Isaiah. So let's go ahead and read into the third chapter, where he carries on his thought, although he changes it abruptly so many times. For behold, the Lord of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah the support and supply, all the support of bread, all the support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, and the counselor of the skilled magician and the expert in charms. And this happened in Isaiah's own lifetime. He, as we shall see in later chapters of this prophet, that Jerusalem was indeed besieged in his time in the day of Hezekiah. And only by the counsel of the prophet and the blessing of God was Jerusalem able to secure their water supply and outlast the surge siege that would come upon it. But here he's speaking again of the decline of the society in Judah. As I read these words of the prophet to the people of Judah, the nation of Judah, and as I read of his dealings with other countries, other powers, it reinforces the idea that what happens isn't happenstance. We see God's workings in our own time among the nations. We see, in spite of the resolutions of the United Nations, things are shaping up as the Bible said they would. And we see in our own society, as it declines, how the judgment of God is retributive often, and how it turns itself back upon those who rebel against the revealed will of God. So the prophet continues here, and I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. Doesn't our politics today seem like that sometimes? And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth shall be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader. This heap of ruins shall be under your rule." And in that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me a leader of your people." This actually happened in Jerusalem during the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans, where the people were so divided against each other, no one trusted anybody. Everyone took advantage of everyone else, and they would even steal people from the steal food from the starving people. And to read what happened at that time is unthinkable, and yet it's recorded. Josephus recorded it in detail, and the words of the prophet here fulfilled themselves more than once. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Is that not the case in our own city? the gay pride parades is not revealed in our own national leadership, in what is called the Great Dream Law that was almost enacted into law. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors. Isn't that true sometimes today? And women rule over them, meaning society is turned upside down. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples, and the Lord will enter into judgment, and the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord of hosts? This is one of the great themes of all the prophets, the defense of the poor and the widow and the orphan. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion, that is the inhabitants of Jerusalem, are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord shall strike with a scab the heads of the daughter of Zion, and the Lord shall lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants and the bracelets and the scarves and the headdresses and the amulets and the sashes and the perfume boxes and the signet rings and the nose rings and the festal robes, the mantles and the cloaks and the handbags of the mirrors and the linen garments of turbans and the veils. Now he is not condemning these things as such. He's condemning their use in haughtiness and in apostasy and in sin. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. This is what his message to the people of Judah, for their haughtiness, for their rejecting of the covenant, for their wickedness and their idolatry. And sad to say, it repeated, this day of judgment has repeated itself many times, but as we'll see later in this prophet, in that day, in the last days, it will reach its zenith. But there is a glorious time coming. Let's read again those first verses of the second chapter, this vision that God has set before the prophet to be a guide in his work and to in his word. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established above the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it, and mighty people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And as he advised the inhabitants of Jerusalem, let us take note in our own time. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.